Thank you, David, for leading us in that time of communion and college football. I knew he was going to get to a good point there, and he did. I have a slide for you, a little slide to remind you that if you do have questions about the message ever, that you should feel free to let me know about those. Email me or text me. I'm just more than happy to try and answer questions that come up from the message. So I'll probably have that slide up again at the end of the sermon. And maybe one day if I get super courageous, I'll take some questions live at the end of a sermon. But I'm not quite ready for that yet. Maybe when I graduate to the big leagues. But if you have questions, I really love it when people ask them, send them through an email or text me. I know sometimes you wait to talk with me after the service, and it's hard for me to get around to everyone. So this is another way that you can do that. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere around you in a chair nearby. And I'd love for you to follow along with as we consider the grace of giving. If you've been reading ahead, you've noticed that starting in chapter 8, for a couple of chapters, Paul turns his attention towards giving. And so that's what we will turn our attention towards for the next few sermons as we consider his teaching to the Corinthians. Some have suggested, because of the change of topic, that this must have been another letter written at a later time and inserted by someone after the fact. But I don't think that that needs to be the case. We understand, as Paul writes to the churches, that he's writing to very specific circumstances and situations, and based on what we read at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, the first five verses, and the reference to that here again, we certainly don't need to believe that this is anything other than the next line of thought that Paul has for us. He has ended with a great confidence booster for the Corinthians. His phrase, "I am glad that I can have complete confidence in you." That's a good confidence booster, isn't it? Like, if my dad would say that to me, that'd be very exciting. I should say that to my children. I'm going to work on that. I don't always have complete confidence in them. Yes, no, I have very great confidence. Jonah left. He went to school. Thursday, he left for school for Chico, and he was moving out for good this time, he said. And I told him, with not the exact same words, that I had complete confidence in him, that he was going to follow God and honor him with his decisions, and that is just about nothing more affirming and encouraging to a father than to be able to say that truthfully. And so Paul said this to his people, and in fact, if you remember correctly, I concluded last week's message by saying these things to you. Do you remember? Some of you weren't here. I didn't have any confidence in you because you weren't even here. But those of you that were here, no, I probably had confidence in you as well. Let's begin then in chapter 8, verse 1. I've given you plenty of time to turn there, right? "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Father, each day as we open your word, not just Sunday, but each day as we open your word, we praise you and thank you for it. Even as we reflected upon it in choir's class this week, the miracle of your preservation of your word for us. We thank you so much that we live in the day and a time where we can have it so readily accessible to us. We can each in our own, when we wake up, can open your word. We can reflect upon your goodness and grace. We can learn more of your character, understand more fully who you are, and then order our day around what we know is the way we should respond to your goodness and grace. And so this morning we ask you to guide us as we study your word, that it would help us to order our day, that we might respond to what we read in the way that would bring glory and honor to you. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so Paul turns his attention, as I mentioned before, to this grace of giving. And we have kind of an outline for the whole 15 verses here, is that the Corinthians need to complete what they started. That's kind of the overarching principle of what Paul is directing them in these 15 verses. They need to complete what they started. And if you're a note taker, we're going to break it into five parts. The first part is the example of the Macedonians. So we're going to take a look at the example of the Macedonians. And then Paul is going to give some direction. The direction specifically is finish the work. Then there's going to be, I skipped ahead. The direction is going to be to bring completion, the act of grace. The direction is to bring completion, this act of grace. Then the next example is going to be the example of Christ Jesus. That's point three, the example of Jesus. Then four is finish the work, the direction of finishing the work. And then five is going to be the divine principle of equity, of equity. So let's take a look then at the first five verses here to see the example of the Macedonians. And now, brothers. So when he says, now, brothers, he's referring to the men and women of the church at Corinth. He says, I want you to know about something. There's something you need to know, something that I think will be an encouragement to you. I certainly found it as a great encouragement. So I want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Now, that's an interesting concept right off the bat. He doesn't start off by saying, I want you to know about the great thing the Macedonian churches did. He starts off by saying, I want you to know the great thing God did. Which is really a good place to start. The great thing that God did. What had God done to the Macedonian church or with those of the Macedonian church? He had given them a gift, a grace. The word grace, charis, meaning a gift. We talk about it in reference to the gift of Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That great gift, that great charis that we talk about is the gift of Jesus Christ. But the word can equally be used for any other gift. And so God had given a gift to the Macedonian churches. What gift had he given them? Well, obviously, he had given them the gift to be able to give despite their circumstances. For what do we read here? We see out of the most severe trial. Now, Paul doesn't tell us what the trial is. We assume that the Corinthian church understands and knows what it is. It's perhaps persecution, perhaps poverty, perhaps a combination thereof. But they were in a severe trial, not just a severe trial, a most severe trial. Their situation was very bleak, is the way Paul is describing it for us. Out of their severe trial, an overflowing of joy. Well, that's already a bit of a thing, isn't it? But we've been talking about this as we've been studying. Just last message, we talked about Paul's joy, despite all the circumstances, and how he finds joy when it just doesn't look like there should be joy. And we were challenged and encouraged to be like Paul, to find joy in these various circumstances, like Titus's coming, like the repentance of the Corinthian church, the obedience of the Corinthian church. And so here we find that they found joy despite their trial. In their extreme poverty, welled up a rich generosity. Those are contrasting terms, aren't they? In their extreme poverty, we think of low, we think of empty. And Paul says, out of their low, empty place, welled up a generosity. And in fact, he refers to them as having a... They begged, they pleaded to give. This was very challenging to me as I was considering these words. As I was considering about the overflow of joy out of how in their extreme poverty they welled up a rich generosity, Paul says, I'm going to testify, which is kind of like when we say, to tell you the truth, Paul says, I'm going to testify. You need to know this. I'm a witness to this. These folks were dirt poor in a horrible trial of circumstance. And out of that welled up a generosity and a richness and a desire to give. In fact, Paul says, they begged us to give. You almost get the picture that Paul was collecting for a particular need. We believe it's the Jerusalem church. There's a need that he's collecting for. And you almost get the sense that he went to the Macedonian church. He looked at them and said, I feel bad even asking them to give. And maybe he didn't even. Maybe he thought to himself, man, I can't ask these people who have nothing to give something to help other people who have nothing. Maybe I'll just pass it on by. And you kind of get the sense that the Macedonian said, hey, wait a minute, Paul, weren't you going to ask us to give? And Paul's like, well, I guess so. Yes, we want to give. Give us a chance. Give us an opportunity. Let us, would you please let us give? I'm trying to remember the last time I ever did that. I'm trying to remember the last time I came to church and I begged the usher to come by again so I could put more in. I begged to give. And maybe not just to church, that I just went and looked for someone who was begging and I begged them to give them something. It's a strange picture that Paul is painting for us, but he's not making this up. He's testifying. He's testifying to what he saw. These folks, they were so generous, even in their poverty. They were desirous to give. And look at what Paul says, entirely on their own, which is why I don't think he even asked them. Entirely of their own will. They are the ones that said, hey, we want to give. Would you please let us share with our brothers and sisters? And they didn't do as we expected. That's no surprise. I can totally understand that. I wouldn't have expected this church, these folks who were in this difficult circumstance. Now understand that the poorness that they're talking about there is a little bit poorer than the poorness that we think of. Like, I know most of you probably don't think that you're rich. You probably are. We probably are quite rich. In comparison to this Macedonian church, we're probably stinking rich. Probably. Probably in comparison. And here in their poor state, they were so desirous of serving God, of helping. But look, and here's the, I think this is the kicker right here. I think this is the one that matters. They gave themselves where first? To the Lord. There's two parts to that. First of all, they gave of themselves first. They gave of themselves first. And secondly, they gave of themselves to the Lord first. They gave of themselves to the Lord first. It's not going to do you any good to give your possessions to God unless you haven't first given yourself to God. And that's what these folks did. And Paul's testifying to this incredible story of grace, of how God gave them this grace, and how they demonstrated this grace, working through them first from God. They committed themselves to the Lord. That's a scary thing to do, because when you commit yourself to the Lord, He might ask for all of you. You know what I mean by all of you, right? Not just your heart, but your knees too. Or your checkbook. Do you even use checkbooks? Do people use checkbooks anymore? 6 people have a checkbook. The rest of us just use online things. I was talking to some young people the other day. They had no idea what a checkbook was. I had explained it to them. Yeah. We should teach our kids about checkbooks. Well, actually, another 10 years from now, we might not need checkbooks at all. They might be obsolete. They might go the way of the 8-track. You got 8-tracks too, I know. That's what I thought you'd say. So you can keep your checkbooks and your 8-tracks. And so they were giving of themselves first. They were giving of themselves first. But once you've given of yourself first, then it must include the rest of yourself. There is no such thing as giving yourself to the Lord but holding back all that you have. That's not a possible option. That doesn't exist. There's no way to grow in spiritual maturity without committing your finances to the Lord. Jesus can have our money and not have our hearts. That's actually possible. It's possible for you to give your money to God and not give Him your heart. But here's what's not possible. He cannot have your heart without your money. Do you believe that? I believe that's what God is teaching us clearly in this text. He can't have your heart alone. If you've really given Him your heart, then you will be becoming like this Macedonian church. You will give yourself to the Lord, and out of the gift of grace that He gives to us, because He's always giving us. Do you ever take a moment to take stock of all that you have and reflect upon how much of it you deserve and marvel in God's goodness and grace? Do you ever do that? I hope you do that just about every day. We should. We are so, so blessed. God has given us so very much. And so we give Him our hearts. We give Him all of ourselves. It's interesting how out of extreme poverty, someone can give measureless riches. Isn't that something interesting to consider? Here we have a group of folks in extreme poverty are giving more than you can almost count. That's the way Paul is describing it here. That's the way he's explaining it. Incredible generosity. Those who are disinclined to be generous when they are poor, listen to this very carefully. Those who are disinclined to be generous when they are poor will not become suddenly generous when they are rich. Those who are not generous when they are poor are not very likely to become generous when they become rich. So whether you consider yourself rich or poor, the application is pretty clear. Look at the Macedonians. Look at how they gave. Look at their character. Look at their actions. And so I ask you a couple of simple questions. One here in relation to point one. How does your giving compare to the Macedonians? Only you can analyze your own heart and consider it. How does your giving, you personally, how does it compare to that of the Macedonians? They were called generous. Are you? They gave beyond their ability. Have you ever done that? Have you ever given beyond your ability? They gave of their own volition. It was their choice. They didn't need to be asked. Do you? And in case that wasn't enough, they begged for the opportunity to share. How does your giving compare to that of the Macedonians? All right, let's continue on in verse 6. So, we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Now, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. I want to compare it with the earnestness of others. So Titus had been there previous year, had given them an opportunity. Now we're not talking about the Macedonian church. Now we're talking about the Corinthian church. Not described as being in poverty. In fact, they were probably well off. They were probably a lot like us, actually, in many ways. And apparently last year when Titus had been there, they had agreed. They had said, yes, we want to participate in giving. For some reason, it never came to its fruition. Now whether that was the coming of the false apostles that Paul talks about, the falling out of some of the people with Paul, it seems that they kind of made a pledge, it appears, but they didn't actually follow through with the gift, it would seem. And so Paul says, well, let's go ahead and finish that. Now that we've got things sorted out, now that you've repented of your sin, what's the right word? You've disciplined those that were in sin, and you've forgiven them now, and you've received them back, and we've got this thing squared around where you're opening your hearts to us, you're not joining together with yoking yourself together with unbelievers, and there's all kinds of great joy that's been brought to me through Titus and his report of your repentance and your obedience. Well, let's just go with that obedience thing and continue it into the obedience of giving. To the obedience of giving. That's what Paul is saying to them. And then he says this here, just as you excel in everything. And so he's encouraging them, just kind of like what I was doing here. He says in this text here, you are great at faith. You're excelling in faith. Great. You're excelling in speech. Excellent. You're doing fabulous in the area of knowledge. Check. You have complete earnestness. That's zeal. An attention for the good, a drive for the good. Excellent. And your love for us, which he's now been affirming in these words, is also coming through clear. The next step for you then to consider is your giving. I don't want your giving to be lagging behind all these other things. I want you to understand that the grace of giving is just as important as faith. It's just as important as speech. It's just as important as knowledge. Just as important as zeal or earnestness. Just as important as love. Giving is great importance, Paul says. And so I want you to follow through with the plan. Now, I'm not commanding you, he says. There's been some discussion about what that means. Some have suggested that Paul is telling them, I'm not commanding you to give. But that's a little weird because then in verse 11 he says, now do it. So it seems a little strange that he would be saying in one verse, I'm not telling you what you should do, and then a few verses later, now I'm telling you what to do. Seems a little strange. Many scholars think that Paul is doing here what he's done in a number of other places. In 1 Corinthians, he did this in chapter 7. What he's saying is, in effect, I'm not giving you a command from Jesus directly. I'm telling you what I think is best. And he says that a number of times in different places. That may be a way of understanding this. Does God command us to give in Scripture? Yes, he does. So I don't think that we should take this as Paul saying, I'm not commanding you. I think rather he's saying that this isn't a Jesus direction per se from his words to me specifically, but this is something you should consider and follow. What did Jesus say? The one time he said anything about tithing in Scripture. Does anybody remember what Jesus said? It was almost kind of slipped it in there on the backside of a sentence. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking about their hypocrisy and how they're tithing on the smallest of spices, the dill and the cumin, right? And he says, and you guys have missed the much more important things of justice and mercy. And he says, slips it in there, almost sneaky, he says, you should have practiced the former without forgetting the latter. So Jesus, by his own admission, was saying, you should be tithing. You should be giving. Absolutely, that's an understood principle. Now, we're not going to get into the details of that today. I don't think that the New Testament gives us a direction for how much we should give at any point in time specifically. My guess is, though, that whatever number we put on, it probably could be bigger. Because when we think about it, and we're going to get to here in a moment, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Interesting. But let me conclude point two, this completion of the act of grace. And I'll ask you a couple of questions for this conclusion. How does your giving compare to your other pursuits? How does giving compare? How does giving compare to your faith? How does giving compare to your speech? Do you put more attempts and more efforts towards gaining knowledge, or do you put more effort towards giving? How does giving compare with your zeal and your earnestness for the truth? How does giving compare with your love? The truth of the matter is that we are to excel in the grace of giving as well. All right. The basic and clear and obvious example that we should follow, and we always know this, it's the answer to every question, right? Like if I ever ask a question from the front here and you don't know the answer, what should you say? Jesus. And well, here's one of those perfect examples. Why should you give? Jesus. That's kind of what Paul says, right? That's exactly what he says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace, the gift, the free gift, the undeserved gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. And you know when I say poor, by the way, what I'm talking about, right? I don't have the right accent on that word, but poor meaning you don't have any money. Poor. Not poor. Poor. I want to make sure I'm communicating clearly. Sometimes my Canadian accent gets me in trouble. They are to follow the direction and example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some have suggested that what Paul's talking about here is the fact that Jesus was physically poor, that he didn't have any money, he had no place to lay his head, that in a sense he was homeless, that he had nothing, didn't have two nickels to rub together, kind of to use that phrase. But I don't think that that's what Paul's talking about here. I think what Paul is talking about is something significantly more dramatic and amazing. Because we read in Scripture that Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. This is from Philippians chapter 2. Jesus making himself poor had nothing to do with money. It had everything to do with the fact that he was willing to set aside, not in that he lost his deity, but rather set aside the rights of his deity. He wouldn't hold on to them. He wouldn't cling to them. He would set them aside, and he became a man. Now think about it. God becoming a man would be a little bit like you becoming an ant. And I don't mean like an uncle an ant. I mean like a bug, an ant. Now I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how poor you are, you're significantly richer than an ant. Now that's not a great comparison, but that's the idea. Jesus became, he gave up deity. He gave up the rights to his deity and became a man. He became as poor as it could possibly be. And in fact, as poor as a man could be in the sense that he died. He gave his life in the place of someone else. That's how poor he became. And this is what Jesus did. It's referred to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He became poor so that you could be what? Now, if you die with no money at all, but you've received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, how rich will you be? Hard to describe, isn't it? There aren't words to describe how rich you would be. That's exactly the point that Paul's trying to make. It's that you are so rich, Corinthians, because you've got the grace of our Lord Jesus. Now look at his example. See what he did. He loved others so much that he gave in a way that you could never even come close to. This is not really but Paul saying, be like Jesus, because none of us could come close to what he did. But he is kind of using that as an example. Our love for others should be what drives our giving. That's probably what Paul is saying. I'm reminded of the hymn. I'll just quote you the chorus, but it's called, He Giveth More Grace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's how God gives to us. And in many cases, we've talked about how God provides for us, not just so that we will have, but so that we will then provide for others. We use the illustration of forgiveness. Remember back when we were studying Matthew, and the main point in the area of forgiveness was, if God forgave you, then how dare you not forgive someone else? You must. If you've been forgiven, if you know what forgiveness is, if you've received forgiveness, then it's the only normal, natural, appropriate thing to do to forgive the others. That's just what you would do if you've truly been forgiven. If you've truly been given the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, then it would be a natural outpouring of your spirit to give back to him and to give to others around you. How does your giving compare to that of Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice something of yourself for the benefit of others? Verse 10, as we continue along. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. I'm going to skip ahead. Finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. Put your money where your mouth is. That's what Paul is saying. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to the one one has, not according to what one does not have. Don't just talk about it. Don't just think about it. Do it. Get on with giving. You know it's the right thing to do. We don't need to convince you any further. The arguments are clear. Look at the example of the Macedonian church. Consider that you already made a commitment. You gave your heart to Jesus Christ. You've made a commitment to be one who gives. You've given him not just your heart. You've given him yourself, everything about you, including all that you have. And not only that, you're following the example of Jesus Christ and his incredible grace. The gift is according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. This is where we get hung up sometimes. Because we think to ourselves, well, I can't give as much as someone else, or I don't have as much as someone else, therefore they should be the one to give. Hogwash. That's the word I'm going to use right there. There's only one comparison. It was the one with Jesus Christ. How much did he give? Yeah, everything. That's what I meant before when I said that the New Testament doesn't describe a specific amount that we should give, but we can be pretty sure that it's more than we're giving. Because Jesus gave everything, and he's the example that we follow. That's the example that we follow. And so the question is not how much does someone else have, who's giving what. The question is, what do you have? What do you have that you could give? What has God blessed you with that you could share with others? My guess is if you started thinking about that, you'd come up with a big long list of what you could be sharing. You see, the willingness is not the size of the gift given, it's the size of the heart giving it. Did you follow that one? The giving is not the size of the gift, it's the size of the heart. Do you love Jesus? Have you given yourself to him? Then out of the overflow of your heart, you will give. During a Scottish worship service in Edinburgh, it was reported that one of the members of the congregation accidentally put a crown piece instead of a penny into the offering plate. He winced upon realization of what he had done. Now, I don't know what a crown piece is, but it must be like a $100 bill when he thought it was a $1 bill or something like that. And he quietly asked the usher for it back. But the usher was Scottish too. And he answered, I don't exactly know what that means. If you're Scottish, he probably means more to you. But the usher was Scottish too, and he answered, "In once, in forever." "Oh well," groaned the giver, "I'll get credit for it in heaven." "Nah, you won't," said the usher. "You'll only get credit for a penny." That was my accent attempt. Not bad for a Canadian. Thanks, yeah. Not sure what that means exactly, but he's only going to get credit for the penny. Why? Because that's how big his heart was. It's not about the gift. It doesn't matter what the number is. What matters is what your heart's doing. My guess is, though, that as your heart grows in love for Jesus, your giving will grow too. So I ask you, do you have a generous heart? Or do you have a stingy heart? Are you giving for credit? Or are you giving out of love? Paul concludes with the simple principle on equity, or equality, we might say. They are slightly different. But basically, he says to them, "I want you to know that this money is not going to be used to make some people rich." This is almost like the kind of the practical administration of giving. As he shares with the folks that he's encouraged them to give, and he's probably tugged at their heartstrings, and he's challenged them, and maybe he's about to take an offering. And by the way, we did our offering before the sermon very purposefully. I didn't put it after the offering, or after the message, because I didn't want you to give just because I had preached a good message, Lord willing, that could be the case. But I want you to give because you've decided and you've chosen to follow through with the decision, just like what Paul is teaching the people of the Corinthian church. And so you'll have a whole week to think about it, although you could give in one of the offering boxes, just saying. But there's another reason why I chose not to do the offering after the message. It's because giving into the offering is not the only application of this message. There's plenty of other applications of this message, of ways that you can give and be a generous person and demonstrate that you've received the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, look, just I don't want you to worry that somehow this is going to be going to line the pockets of some rich person somewhere else. It's going to go to help some poor people. It's going to go for the ministry, and we'll get to this in the next chapter, in the next verses, in the next chapter. But ultimately, it's going to bring glory to God. He says that later on. Chapter 9, verse 15. Well, it's actually a couple of verses before that in gathering it together. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks to be to God for this indescribable gift. In other words, just be have confidence that this is going to go for a good purpose, for the building of the kingdom and not for making folks rich. And that's a good encouragement for you to know here in our church. You need to be reminded and encouraged that the gifts that you give here in our church are not going to make someone rich. They're going to strengthen the ministry of our church, to strengthen and help the expression of the gospel here and elsewhere for the building of God's kingdom. Let me conclude. I'm going to say a few challenging words to you in conclusion. Maybe you should buckle up. I don't know your hearts, and I don't know where you are in this grace of giving. But it is likely that some of you have reached a stall. You've kind of petered out in your spiritual walk. It's altogether possible that your growth as a Christian has slowed significantly. Because you're not following what the Scripture teaches, what the Spirit is directing you in regards to giving. Now, I've heard all the reasons why one can't give. It's too hard. I have too many obligations. I'll begin when I get a full-time job. I'll begin when the car is paid for. I'll begin when the children are done school. I'll begin when I get my next promotion. But God's Word says, excel in the grace of giving. And He was clearly telling them to do it right away. I can teach you and I can encourage you to excel in the grace of giving. But friends, your ultimate motivation cannot come from what I say. It must come from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. God's people are willing to give out of their love for Jesus. Let us all be God's people. Amen. Father, we praise You and thank You for this time together of studying Your Word. We thank You for Paul's teaching to the Corinthian church and how much of that is very applicable to us today. We thank You for the example of the Macedonians, for their willingness to give out of poverty. I don't think that I've ever done that. I'm not sure that I want You to give me the opportunity either. I'd rather excel in the grace of giving today in the riches of the blessings that You have given to me. So help me to do that. Help me to understand and recognize Your incredible grace for me. And Father, may it simply be an overflowing of my heart as I give to Your church, as I give to those who are in need, as I dispense the grace of Jesus that I have received. Father, would You bless the Twainheart Bible Church? May we have a reputation for giving and for bringing You glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.